I'd like to ask the Johnson family if they'd come up, if you please would. The Lord is closer to us than we understand because he's fully aware of everything about us. And this morning I had a little visitor during the service, and it was Andrew. And Andrew told me something. Is this mic on? Is the announcement mic on? Andrew is a really wonderful guy. He comes to things and just occupies himself, and he's a bright young man. But something happened to him this morning here in church. Andrew, can you tell him, please?
I accepted Jesus today.
I'd like the elders that are here to come up. We're going to make a big deal out of this because the angels in heaven are rejoicing right now. You understand that? There are things that we can't even see. A whole microcosm is here of a huge cosmic reality. And Andrew today knows that he is a child of God. Amen. Bob, would you lay hands on Andrew and ask a blessing for him? And he's going to take communion today, so praise the Lord for that.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a blessing it is to hear Andrew's confession of faith. That is just enormous. It's eternal. It brings you great joy. And we know that the hosts of heaven are rejoicing right now. They're having a party because Andrew has accepted you.
Right.
And so we just lift him up, and that we ask that you just guide him in this life, guide his parents in this life, have them guide him towards you. Use the body of believers here at Jacob's Well to do the same thing. We're so happy to have Andrew as a brother in Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name.
Amen. 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 Thanks, Andrew. Lord bless you. Okay. It can happen like that. There's no limit to how it can happen. If it hasn't happened in your life, or if you're not sure, then I wouldn't take communion if I was you, but I would spend that time talking to God. And sometimes when we talk to God, we just have this much assurance that there's even somebody there listening, but this much, this mustard seed of assurance, he will take, and he'll expand it, and he'll build faith. And what a beauty. So we didn't script that. The Holy Spirit did. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Okay. Daniel said to me, are we still in Romans 6? And I said, yes, we are. So please open to Romans 6. I don't think he was saying it to cut the idea, or maybe he's tired of it, I don't know. Whatever. But before we're done with the book of Romans, we will have read the whole book, and so that's a blessing, isn't it? We're going to start with, I have new glasses, and so hopefully this will be better. We're going to start with verse 15. The section in my Bible says, slaves of righteousness. I don't think if someone came up to you and said, hey, do you want to be a slave? You'd say, yeah, sign me up. No, you wouldn't. But this is different, isn't it? This is to be owned by God. It's to be his slave. Verse 15, what then? Are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? Now, I just want to insert something here. If you're not at all familiar with the struggle of a young monk in Germany who was beside himself with agony, not with assurance, the opposite of assurance, I want you to imagine that that individual who was Martin Luther struggled with this very passage, because he felt that he could just not, living as a monk, he just, doing everything he was told to do, he wasn't good enough. And you know something? He wasn't good enough. And neither am I. And neither are you. We're not good enough. But God, who made us, made a way for us to be more than good enough, but to be, in his eyes, righteous. And Paul's writings, just the same theme over and over. And Martin Luther would lie down on the ground with his arms out and sob before God. And in that brokenness, God lifted him up. And the world changed. The world changed more than you and I will ever understand, because he dealt with it and God visited him. You see, verse 17 gives us the assurance we need. But thanks be to God that you, say with me, that we, say with me, that we, who were once slaves of sin, say this with me, that we who were once slaves of sin have become, and I've been putting this in the program for 3 weeks, obedient from the heart. Say, have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, we have become slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. When you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? The end of those things is death. But now that you've been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, and the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. This is the verse. This is a very famous verse. You probably already know this verse, but every week we're going to memorize the verse, and this verse 23 is the verse we're going to memorize. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And I'll have that on a slide later. I'm going to have you say it with me, okay? Just a couple weeks ago, well, less than a couple weeks ago, all Israel celebrated the highest, holiest, most significant day of their calendar, religious, festival-driven life. And that day is Yom Kippur. We've talked about this. Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. And this just happened. And there were some people who were Jewish who are in the media, and they weren't there on that day because they were commemorating Yom Kippur. It's a big day. They didn't make it up. Yom Kippur was a gift of God to them And it means the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement. And as we said last week, what is atonement? It's someone paying the price for our sin. I thank the Lord that this week He led me to a passage I've never preached on before that I think takes the message that we just read in Romans and it gives it to us in a new picture, which is an ancient tradition. So please turn back to the book of Leviticus. So you've got Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, third book of the Bible. And chapter 16. Now, as I said, when we were doing Isaiah's dedication, understand, friends, that when the children of Israel were slaves in Egypt, it wasn't like they had synagogues and got to do all their traditional things, because they hadn't been given those yet. But they were Hebrew people, and there's no doubt there was some structure in their lives, but they were under the lordship of the Egyptians. And God, in that amazing story, brings them out of that bondage, a picture of our salvation, brings them out of that bondage and gives them freedom. And as you and I would have done with them, we wouldn't have been any better. They don't appreciate it. Some of them want to go back to Egypt because at least there they knew what was up, and they struggle. And Moses, being asked to lead these people, is frustrated. And the stories are immensely moving as to how God, in His mercy and in His love, deals with Moses and deals with the people. And one of the things God institutes is this understanding of a year and following these patterns in a year. Just like we do, we have Christmas every year, and we have Easter, and we have the 4th of July, and those kind of things. But this year included something that the Christian world has altered somewhat. But I think it comes from this, and that's the Yom Kippur. And so what we're going to read today is just a portion of the commands that Moses has for how the people are going to receive atonement for their sins. I want you to look at verse 1. The Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron when they drew near before the Lord and died. So now to Moses, who are these two sons of Aaron? They're his nephews. That's painful, friends. They died because they didn't respect the power they were approaching. So if I'm Uncle Dave, and those are my two nephews, and I have wonderful nephews, I'd be very upset, wouldn't I? And the Lord said to Moses, "Tell Aaron your brother not to come at any time into the holy place inside the veil before the mercy seat that is on the ark, so that he may not die. For I will appear in the cloud over the mercy seat. But in this way Aaron shall come into the holy place, with a bull from the herd for a sin offering, and a ram for a burnt offering. He shall put on the holy linen coat, and shall have the linen undergarment on his body, and he shall tie the linen sash around his waist, and wear the linen turban. These are the holy garments. He shall bathe his body in water, and then put them on. And he shall take from the congregation of the people of Israel 2 male goats for a sin offering, and 1 ram for a burnt offering." Okay, we're gonna take what we just heard here, and then we're gonna skip ahead a little bit to the business of the goats. So let's please jump to verse 20. Excuse me. Verse 20. And when he has made an end of atoning for the holy place and the tent of meeting and the altar, he shall present the live goat. And Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the iniquities of the people of Israel and all their transgressions, all their sins. And he shall put them on the head of the goat and send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a man who is in readiness. The goat shall bear all their iniquities on itself to a remote area, and he shall let the goat go free in the wilderness. Are you familiar with this story? Do you know this story? We have a term that comes from this story. This goat story is only found right here in all the Bible. Only right here. But we have a term for the living goat. It's called the scapegoat. And I can only imagine that scape and escape and leaving the place and going off into the wilderness is all connected. I was reading a paper done by a professor at Gordon Seminary in 1958 about this passage. And he, Dr. Feinberg, considers this passage a high mountain peak in all the Bible. He says this Leviticus 16 becomes a tumult of truth and importance in all the Bible. And why? And so the question is why? This showed the people of Israel, and it reminds us of something that at age 64 plus, God has to keep reminding me. And whatever age you are, he needs to keep reminding you that you cannot live a life for him apart from him. He becomes our source of life and living. I'm still learning that. I hope you're still learning that. That he makes a way for us. And this whole ritual was God saying, I know who you are, Israel. I know how broken you are. But I'm doing something about it. There's one man that I have designated, and that man is Aaron, the brother of Moses. And only Aaron can offer this sacrifice. Now, as you read earlier, there's already been sacrifice of a bull, and they sacrifice for Aaron's sin. Before Aaron sacrifices for the sin of the people, his own sin has to be dealt with. And so he does that. And the place, you see, the place needs to be holy. And so blood is sprinkled seven times. And the place then becomes holy. There's no stone left unturned here. It's holy. And God is making it ready to receive his holiness. And so, the goat is sacrificed. And the blood is spilled. But yet there's another goat. And this other goat is the scapegoat. And when I hear this story and read this story and contemplate and meditate on this story, there is a picture here. And let me just confess that I don't understand this, but this much. And there might be things about it you understand that I don't. That's great. But I do think I understand this, that the scapegoat, the goat who is taken away by someone who's ready to do it, and it's taken to a place called Azazel. Now, this is one of those interesting Bible terms that there's a lot of disagreement about. It's a very common thought that Azazel is a demon and represents the dark powers. There's others who just think it is a reference to a wild place. I don't know. And that doesn't really control anything here, except the goat is going to go so far away from the people that they'll never see it again. The goat will have taken the sins of the people away, and they'll never see them again. I ask you a question. Do you, in your own heart, drag up old sins of yours? Do you regret your old sin? Do you get stuck then in regret and in anger at yourself or in confusion? Friends, do you know what the name Satan means? It means the accuser of the brethren. Let me tell you this. If you've asked God to forgive you, you're forgiven. And if you come back and say, well, what about the time? That's not God, the accuser of the brethren. Because if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All unrighteousness. I was thinking about this week. I have a brother who's an unusual guy. I can't explain him, so I won't try. But he learned a few years ago that the infamous killer, Son of Sam. Now, some you younger people don't even know about that. But there was a summer. You know about him? Yeah. You're unusual too, Kyle. Yeah. He is. He knows a lot of stuff. There was a summer in New York City when all these random people were being murdered. And it was one after another, and there were messages left, something about the Son of Sam. And so the city got real fussed up about this. And he was eventually caught, and his name is David Berkowitz. And he was under the influence of a demon. And he became a Christian. And he leads Bible studies, I think, at La Tuna Prison, which is right by where Greg lives in Las Cruces, New Mexico. I don't know if he's still there or not. But Greg started to correspond with the Son of Sam. When I first heard that, I thought, oh, whoa, that's too close. No, but what did he get? He got clarity. He got clarity that this man understands Jesus. And now, in the prison, this murderer is cleansed from all unrighteousness. And you, my friends who are in the faith, will spend eternity rejoicing and laughing and full of joy with David Berkowitz. Wow. Because the goat has been killed and the blood has been sprinkled. And the live goat has been taken away to be remembered no more. So in this story, we've had a bull, and you can do with that whatever you want related to what I'm saying, and just, you know, that there's a lot of bull that comes out of me, but whatever. The bull is Aaron's payment for his sin. A bullock, it says. We've had two goats. And from these animals, we've had either the literal, their blood is the payment, or we've had the figurative, their banishment is the not remembering anymore. We want to add one more animal. We have a lamb. Think of the incidents when John the Baptist sees Jesus. John is a big deal, and he's got a huge following. But he sees Jesus coming, and he says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Jesus is now, then, forever in the universe. He is the atonement. All of these outstanding rituals were forerunners of what God was going to do. Now, friends, if I'm a Hebrew person in this time, I'm just dealing with the present reality. And I don't understand what's going to happen centuries and millennia from me. And I'm just living in that, and that's fine. And God is rich in mercy. But we live on the other side of it, don't we? And we know that Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Trust me, friends, we call it the good news. And yet there is such a weight on us. Even those of us who have acknowledged and received the good news. And I'm asking God to remove that weight so that we can live in freedom. So that we don't have to come to church and say, "Well, all of this was paid for, but not that." No, that's ridiculous. Because that is saying, and I deal with this in counseling a lot, that is saying that your sin is greater than Jesus. Don't say that. You don't want to say that. You don't want your attitude to say that. This is just so fundamental, human being 101, that the Son of God, the very expression of God, the Word of God, became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, and now we know Him. Andrew Johnson, this is the day the Lord has made, and you're taking communion today as a commemoration that forever Jesus, death, His life, and His promise coming again is your clothing. It's all yours. What a beautiful thing. I hope this Old Testament truth gives you a new understanding of the New Testament. This is the verse I want you to memorize this week. So please say this with me. "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Eternal life versus death. What have you done to earn it? Nothing. You couldn't. You can't. Not possible. What has Jesus done to give it to you? Everything. You can't change it. Receive it. Live in it. Rejoice in it. Find freedom in it. I can recall when I first became a Christian that this understanding of freedom from myself was amazing. And now, 44 years later, it's still amazing because life is what it is. But I know that He's my Lord and Savior and that He loves me. And you do too. Come to Him. You know it too. You know it too. Today we're doing a ritual. It's a ritual. It's what our church would say this is. It's a kind of a memorial service of symbolism. It's the Lord's table. Isn't it interesting that He instituted a new ritual, a new covenant? Bob, would you join me?